As we open the Word today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a beautiful passage. I think that it's one that we could probably preach from every single week and continually find new blessings, new hope in this passage. I last preached this on Easter Sunday. Before we started the series through 1 Corinthians, and since that March Easter day, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. We get to be back here again, and I am so grateful. I've titled the sermon today, First Importance. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 19 is how far we're planning to go for covering. Those nice large super giant print pew Bibles, that would be on page 1842 if you wanted to follow along there. Or the text will also be on the wall, reading from the New American Standard Bible. Thank you, God. Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There's a lot to unpack right there. First of all, Paul continually puts himself on an equal plane with each believer. He doesn't see himself as lording it over anyone. He recognizes that it's only by the grace of God that he has the opportunity to even minister to anyone. He knows himself, and he knows that Jesus knew him so well that he called him with a purpose, and he learned from Jesus. Paul spent quite a lengthy time just being taught by Jesus, and a lot of what we get in the epistles and in Paul's letters to the various churches and to Timothy and Titus, we get wisdom that comes secondhand directly from God. And then, of course, like all Scripture, it's also inspired by Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. It's ordained to be what we have the privilege of having, that this canon, that this collection of literature that Holy Spirit inspired. And he's saying, I make known to you, brothers and sisters. This is after he's given them a lot of instruction about some things that they do well, some things that they don't do well. He especially has zeroed in on spiritual gifts, and he's talked a lot about there's a right way and a wrong way to exercise the gifts that God has given you, these spiritual gifts that God has given to each believer, to each and every one. It's for the common good. It's for the benefit of the body. And if it's not done in love, it's not being done correctly. And so he's zeroed in on all of that. And yet he comes to this section after all of that, and he says, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you. So he's just giving them a reminder. This is something they've heard before. How many of us have heard the gospel, the good news? We know what it is, and yet he spells it out for us pretty well here, and he's given them a reminder. He's reminded them that love is the only way to exercise their spiritual gifts. He's reminded them that they're not to just be in it for themselves, but it's to be for the good of all believers. And it's also so that we do things decently and in order, so that when outsiders come in and they see what's going on, they can hear the word and be convicted. And the only way that people can experience salvation is through the hearing of the word. And if they're not hearing it in an understandable way, it's not going to be useful. And he even points out, you could speak in any kind of tongue, but if it's not done in love, it's like you're a noisy gong. Mm-hmm. You're a crashing cymbal, and it doesn't have a lot of meaning. It seems out of place. And he mentioned that even, you know, trumpets and flutes, if they're going to be properly understood, they need to be played with purpose. He's pointing out to you now, my equals, my brothers and sisters, I taught this to you before, I'm going to point it out again, I'm going to remind you of what you've been taught. I preach to you this gospel, this good news, which you also received. So he preached it to them and they received it. And he was instrumental in helping to found this church in Corinth. You received it, in which you also stand. Gospel isn't something that it's like, okay, there's this one-time thing, you know, you sign the card, you say the prayer, and now it's like, yeah, I'm saved, I'm done, I'm ready. The gospel, this good news, is for us for every single day. It's to take us through our difficult times. It's to give us strength when we know that we're going to fail without it. Every one of us needs extra strength on a regular basis. And if we stand firm in the gospel, we stand firm recognizing that the good news isn't that we've got it figured out and we know what to do. The good news is, he spells it out here, but it's Jesus cared so much about us that he came for us and he loved us. So we can stand in this gospel by which you are also saved. If you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So we stand in this gospel. We're saved by this gospel. This salvation word is past, present, and future. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we can look back on and say, thank you, Jesus. When I was 4, Mom sat me down in a little chair. Mark, when did you receive Jesus? You're pretty young, yeah. You don't remember the exact age, but it's like, you know, we had parents that loved God so much, they wanted every one of us kids to know the experience of personal salvation. And they didn't leave it up to chance that we might find it somehow, somewhere. They directed us and guided us. And as we have friends and relatives that don't yet know Jesus, we can be an instrument that calls them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We can be that bridge that brings them there. If we try to do it with a heavy hand and you know, we had an acquaintance that used to be a enforcer for the mob. And when he first got saved, he thought it'd be a good idea to go down to the taverns and threaten people into following the Lord. He had quite a personality. He learned pretty quickly that you really couldn't get lasting results. You might get them to agree with you verbally. But we can do it in love. And all of this has to keep coming back to love. But as we stand firm, we recognize that we are saved. And he throws that in there, unless you believed in vain. Growing up in the church, I was surprised one Sunday when one of the older deacons in the church went forward for salvation at the altar call. And he confessed before the congregation that he had been going through the motions, and because his wife had been a Christian, he just acted like he was, and he'd been doing that for decades, yeah. To the point where he'd risen up, and in the church, you look at him, they all thought, you know, this is a nice Christian man. But he knew, and he was convicted, and his heart was changed that day. Yeah. And so it's Paul's leaving this open. It's like some of you might be going through the motions. Some of you might have acted like you're saved, acted like you've understood the gospel, but you missed out. And so, you know, if you believed in vain, it's not too late to change that and have true belief. For I handed down to you as of first importance, and that's where the title of the sermon comes from, I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. And here's a guy that you know, most of you all know the story about Paul pretty intimately. You recognize that this is a gentleman that had risen in the ranks of Judaism. He was a Pharisee that probably had memorized the books of Moses, at least, possibly more than that. He knew his scripture. And he believed that this heretical sect of Jesus followers were misguided and were violating God's purpose. And so he made it his mission to try to persecute them and to cause them to either go back to Judaism, or at least to if they didn't want to do that, he'd do like our friend and want to enforce and put them to death or imprison them. And did everything he could to try to break what was this new rising sect of Christianity. They weren't calling it that yet, but these followers of the way, the followers of Jesus. And as he's going along on one of his missions, he had permission from all of the religious leaders. He had permission from the Roman leaders, and he's out gonna, you know, on his mission, try to stop Jesus' name from being proclaimed. He gets stopped on the road with a really bright light, and a voice says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Again, I'm always touched by the way that's worded. Jesus identifies so much with each one of us that if somebody's persecuting us, if somebody's doing something rude or wrong to us, Jesus is taking that personal. It's like, why are you persecuting me? And that's when Paul had a come to Jesus moment. You know, that's kind of where that term could come from, isn't it? It's like, yeah, it's he's going one way, and then he repented and he turned and he went 100% the other way. 180 degree turn, and he's heading in the right direction now. But, you know, he was directed to go and get a little bit of minimal training from somebody, and then he's going and spent time with Jesus. And as he got this, he got all kinds of training and teaching from Jesus. Of primary importance, the deepest thing, the one thing that he really felt like needed to be shared was what he's saying now, of first importance. I handed down to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, for a Pharisee to recognize that Jesus was resurrected, at least the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Sadducees thought there was no resurrection, but the Pharisees, they knew there was resurrection, but they always thought of it as in the future, and they were still looking for the Messiah. And he's saying, no, this is him. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And when Paul says according to the scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament. He's talking about Hebrew scriptures. And he's continually quoting Hebrew scripture as you read through his epistles. He has a lot of arrows and pointers back to this is the way it's always been. Nothing's changed. God is the same God in Genesis as he is in Revelation and every book in between. And so according to the scriptures, there's scriptures in Isaiah and there's scriptures in Old Testament that point to the Messiah is going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And so once Paul was getting all that back in his mind, it's like he knew that was going to happen, but he hadn't connected that with Jesus until after that event on the road and after that experience of being trained by Jesus himself. And that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James. I love that that gets thrown in here. James, the little brother of Jesus. James, one of them that when Jesus is out ministering, he and his brothers and his mom, they hunt Jesus down, and it's like, can you come home? You're embarrassing the family. It's like, what do you think you're doing? You're not even taking care of yourself. You're not eating properly. And the sibling that's going to try to correct his brother. And he didn't really see Jesus as anything but a black sheep of the family that was a stain on their name. And yet when James has Jesus appear to him after the resurrection, it's like, whoa, yeah, brother, you are who you say you are. This is real. And he repents. And James becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James writes a book that you have the opportunity to read in Scripture here. He appeared to James. I love that. Sometimes, you know, when we think that our family's never going to believe us or hear anything from us, it's like, but Holy Spirit can guide and direct that too. And then he appeared to all the apostles. It's interesting, he's already mentioned the 12, and now he says all the apostles. So apostles has a lot of different definitions. We could do a whole study on that. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul was around, but he probably believed the soldier's story about, yeah, the disciples had stolen the body and hidden it away. And the, you know, Romans were trying to cover themselves with all kinds of myths about Jesus. And yet, when Paul realized that there is truth to what was being said, and he recognizes that Jesus appeared to him, he points out, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. Just as a quick aside, how many of us feel qualified to be called a follower of Jesus Christ? Are we qualified in our own strength? There's absolutely nothing in me that makes me qualified to be a representative of God himself. And yet, we're declared righteous. We get to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We wear his robes of righteousness. And when we're looked at by the Father, we're forgiven. We're pure. We're holy because of Jesus. And Paul didn't feel worthy, and I don't know that any of us really feel worthy to be a God representative. And yet, when Scripture talks about humans, just humans in general, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made in the image of God. He doesn't say that about any other being. Doesn't say that about the angels. Doesn't say it about any kind of animals. We're made in the image of God. I think a lot of us are probably a Salvador Dali image of God himself. When people look at us, do they see God? Or do they see a weird mess of, I think that's a nose. It's humbling to know that God identifies with us to that degree. And he explains why he says he's not fit to be an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. He's confessing his sins. We know that you know, according to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. God is faithful. And he's just. He's both faithful and he's just. And he'll forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. And then we can be recognized as not only accepted in the Beloved, but truly holy and pure, redeemed. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knows what he deserves. He recognizes that he's not fit to be an apostle. In fact, his sentence would have been death. if God was fair, we'd all be in trouble. Don't ever pray for God to be fair.
Yeah.
Pray that you can learn to accept His grace and His mercy more fully. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. He didn't waste His grace on Paul. Paul changed. You know what? God's grace isn't going to be proven vain in any case. He reaches out to us, and He touches us, and He changes us. Then he says, this is kind of an odd thing, because he's talking about how humble he is sometimes and how he's you know, the least of all the apostles. But then he throws this in there, and I think Paul would have been an interesting character to hang out with. I labored even more than all of them. I was the hardest worker. Well, in one way he did, because Paul's ministry encompassed a whole lot more years than any of the other disciples. John lived a long time, lived a long life, but his ministry years were kind of cut short when they tried to boil him in oil and threw him on a desert island. And, you know, it's like, okay, he goes there and he writes the book of Revelation. And we still get benefit from all the things that the enemy meant for evil. God turns them and makes them into good. But he says, yeah, I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Mm-hmm. He's like, yeah, I, you know, if you're just looking on the outside, that deacon that I told you about, it's like, yeah, everything's looking great. It looks like he's a good hard worker. He does everything right. But he recognizes his heart wasn't right until God turned his heart and changed him. And by the grace of God, he's able to be who he is now. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Again, this goes back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, where they were kind of having their little factions. They were arguing about, yeah, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of God, I'm of Jesus, whatever. And they had their little corners that they would go into. And of course, I wonder which ones were the ones getting drunk at communion. And was that the ones that were of Paul? Or maybe they were the Peter ones. I don't know. Peter kind of had a temper. Maybe I could see. It just would have been a fun church to hang out with. Because they were real. They had just as many problems as we have. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Paul didn't care who brought them to Jesus. It's just that they found Jesus. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm guessing that there were some Gentiles that just couldn't come to the understanding of, okay, we're going to have a resurrected body and it's going to be perfect, because there was a philosophy that anything of the flesh was evil. And so why would you want to be resurrected with a new body? Because, you know, any body would be an evil thing because it was tangible and real. Then there would have been possibly some Jewish Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection that were in this congregation. Do you know that in any group of people, you're going to find some false teaching, some false understanding? Does that mean you're supposed to separate from them continuously? Because that's really what I've seen happen in the church in America, yeah. Probably more so than England maybe too. But, you know, it's like, if you don't have 100% agreement with us, we're going to move across the alley and we're going to start our own church. You know, people that understand Tacoma, you've got Bible Presbyterian Church is a faction that broke off of First Presbyterian Church. They share a parking lot, but they won't share the Lord's Supper together. And I love both of those congregations.
Yeah.
I was raised in Temple Baptist Church, and Temple Baptist Church was an offshoot of, you know, because we had all the correct doctrine and knowledge, but we broke off of First Baptist, moved three blocks away and started meeting in a theater, of all places. And then they built their own building, and then that got moved out to University Place. The Temple Baptist still exists. The word continues on. Unfortunately, Temple Baptist had a special way of doing church planting. They'd wait until there was an argument, and then one group of people would decide to spin off and split and go start another church. It would have been better if we waited until Holy Spirit said, hey, you guys are so full of believers here. How about some of you go and start a new work in the Fern Hill region? Some of you go and start a new work over here. And you know, you could start looking at the map of General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. They didn't even get along with each other. And each time that there was a, you know, they'd have a special meeting on a Monday night. Everybody would get together and they'd have a meal, and then they'd go out and they'd visit people in the community and invite them to church. And at one of these meals, somebody got a smaller portion than the pastor's son got. And that was enough to get somebody's ire up. And then they stirred up some trouble. And they took 10 families with them and went out and started another church. And you know what? With all of the awful, crazy, terrible things that we do as humans, God says, I can make that into something good.
Amen.
And each one of these congregations that got spun off and broken off became another congregation that built and witnessed. And God's still at work in us even when we're not perfect. It doesn't mean we should try to do things that way. But it does mean that God can use everything for good in His time, in His ways. And so Paul's looking at this and he's recognizing, yes, some of you, you don't even believe that there's a resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. It's like, what are you talking about? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, he knows this from experience because he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why he was going around and trying to stop everybody that was saying Jesus rose from the dead. It's like, no, he didn't. You stop saying that. Stop saying that. You're not a good Jew. And he was going to try to, you know, correct everyone's beliefs. We need to be careful. We're not running around trying to correct everybody's beliefs, but we do need to do some introspection and recognize that God would like to correct our beliefs. Each one of us, when you look at Romans 14, it's like, you know, we all answer to God. And we can do it the easy way or the hard way, but we're going to bow before Him. So it's like, okay, yeah, you don't believe in a resurrection. Well, then our preaching's in vain. Your faith is in vain, and it's like there's no purpose. Why are we even here? Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. It's like, you know, if you don't believe that there's a resurrection, then you're calling me a liar, Paul says. Because I preached the resurrection. In fact, that was first importance. Remember what I just went over here? You know, this is what he's trying to say. It's like, you know, let's not miss the boat and say, well, everybody can kind of have their own truth. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ had been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those people that had died thinking that they were in Christ, if there's no resurrection, it's all just waste. If we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's like, yeah, we're living in false hope. I don't want to stop it there, but that's verse 19, and I am stopping there. We know that that's not true. He's doing a lot of tongue-in-cheek there. It's like, yeah, if you really believe that, your faith is in vain. My preaching's in vain. Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection were all in vain if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's pivotal. That's important. That's of first importance that we recognize that. Thank you, Jesus, for Paul, for the church in Corinth, that even for the problems they had and the mistakes they made, Lord, that we can have correction that's brought to us through Scripture. We're grateful that all Scripture is useful for teaching, for exhortation, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We truly want to be fully trained so that we can be equipped to do the works that you have us to do. We know that you've equipped us with spiritual gifts. Continue to mold us and to make us into who you want us to be, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen.